of what it teaches, that we may be edified by it, and then we will be grateful. In our Savior's wonderful name we pray. Amen. We are, I it's kind of funny if you notice, and I just in case you didn't. The title I have in the outline in your bulletin is Those Prophesied, or These Prophesied Lies. Then I started to read it again, and I thought before I did my bulletin, I had already run my insert. So in the bulletin, I put the title in as These Persons Prophesied Lies. I decided the emphasis on the wrong syllable would create an odd impression, but the outline was the way it was. I don't use always short titles, but I thought I would today, trying to figure out how to break this down. There are some very, very interesting things that we're going into in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, second chapter is a chapter that deals with the subject of false teachers. Today, we're talking about false prophets. And so there is a distinction between false teachers and false prophets. I had a little entertainment when I was working on this week, and that is, I looked it up, and I have a list of translations of the text, plus the Greek text, the several Greek texts, so I have them all in one document. And it's all broken out verse by verse. So I have about 40 different translations of each verse. And so what I do, I sat down and I read through these, and I thought, this is going to be interesting to see what happens in these translations. I am so tired of translations that are inaccurate. I was on the phone with Grant yesterday, trying to figure out a translation that wasn't careful. And I was glad that we don't recommend it or use it here. And he was trying to include it in some things he's doing at the moment. And we were discussing some of the issues in the way they handled the text. But anyway, as we come to these translations, they all translated it accurately. And I said, no, it can't happen that way. There's got to be one that's off the wall. And let's read that verse one time again, and we'll be back here. But I'm just going to read the first parts of verse 1 of chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers. See the difference in tense. There were false prophets. There will be false teachers among you. You have two groups of people involved here. The past tense looks back to the people. The people in the past. And it's looking back at a point in time past. Then in the future, there will be false teachers among you. So Peter's addressing these individuals, and what we know about false teachers is completely identified in the 22 verses of 2 Peter chapter 2. And you know, this is the negative section of this series. I mean, it is almost a downer. It's a rather interesting segment in this series because Peter says this is very important and you have probably had a taste of this, but it's going to be worse. And what he does, he refers to their Jewish backgrounds when he uses the word people in the first phrase or the first clause. And then as he comes along, he goes to the Old Testament and you have the reference to Genesis chapter 6 in verses 4 and 5, where you have the matter of those who are in Tartarus. I always smile because there's a place called Tartarus. But it's not noted as a noun in Greek. So it's a verb. So they're tartarized. It has nothing to do with tartar sauce. We're going to talk about that out of Genesis 6 and some of that material when we get there. They're in this place called Tartarus, and Noah has a relationship to it in verse 5. Then we come to Genesis 19 and verse 6 and 7, where you have Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his circumstance. And Peter tells us something about Lot that we probably don't, or many people don't know. I mean, everybody thinks that Lot was kind of a dirtball to live where he did. I mean, he lived in the wrong place. He lived in Sodom. But it's interesting, you'll see a description of him. It says in verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot. King James says just. The word just and righteous are the same word. So he's righteous. And it's so interesting, when we get there, we will be working there. So we have another Old Testament reference that is of value to us. Then we have yet another Old Testament reference, which takes us back to the book of Numbers and the guy named Balaam. And we see that down in verse 15. Now, it's kind of interesting because we know of Balaam from Numbers chapter 20 through 24, but the incident mentioned here in verse 15 is not in Numbers 22 through 24. It involves an event later. Balaam did okay, but you'll notice what it says here. Some have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And it tells us something about this thing of loving wages of unrighteousness. And it talks about his experience with the dumb ass in verse 16. And we'll see that what he did, he got paid that way, and the event that's involved, the way of Balaam, and we'll look at Balaam when we get there, involves the fact that he caused Israel to compromise. Balaam could give us the prophecy of the star that would come out of Israel that is nowhere else as a prophet of God, yet he led them into idolatry through the back door. In other words, Balaam was from Aram, that is Syria. He had come down. They had hired him. Balak had hired him to come down. And so he comes down. They hire him. And so he does his thing. And remember, he kept making him pay up, sacrifice all of these animals so he could do something against Israel. And God kept saying, you know, you can't open your mouth. I can open the ass's mouth. I can't open yours except for what I have to say. And he would never prophesy against Israel. And he kept requiring more and more and more sacrifices to try to get God's attention. We're going to be looking at that and how this is a characteristic of false teachers. And so we'll be working in that area as we move along. So this is not just a negative segment that deals with false teachers, but Peter illustrates the false teacher problem in some ways that are very, very, very interesting. And there is revelation that is found in these pages we don't find in a lot of other places in the New Testament, and especially in the Old Testament where these accounts are given. Now, false prophets, lying prophets, pseudo prophets. Anytime you have a pseudo in front of anything, it's the Greek word lie. And so even into the English language, and I didn't take time to go and look it up in a dictionary as to how many occurrences of words there are in an Oxford English Dictionary, for example, where pseudo occurs as a prefix. It occurs plenty of times in the New Testament. False prophet occurs 11 times in the New Testament, the compound word. It's rather interesting, the word false teacher, which we have in the same verse, only occurs in 2 Peter 2:1. Now, we have plenty of information about in that matter. We have false apostles, pseudo-apostoloi. That's described in 2 Corinthians 11. We have false brethren, pseudo-adelphoi. These are lying false brethren. Then we have false witnesses. And I probably mentioned that my we walk in a certain location when we come home every morning, normally. And we cut across a park and we count how many cars in a certain parking lot. And Dale calls them WAJs. And when he sees them, and can't hear that without witnesses against Jehovah. And it's interesting, I mean, we go right, I mean, we cut through a park that's right near their parking lot, and so there's always quite a group of them out. They don't bother us anymore. One day, this car came hustling up, and two guys jumped out. It was like they had a divine appointment. They did. It was kind of interesting. They had an opportunity to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they jumped at it, and we had quite an interesting discussion with them. And pretty soon, I think the older guy was trying to get the younger guy to quit listening because he was not liking what he was hearing. but there were false witnesses. Not every witness is true. And in Scripture, we have false witnesses, and they're mentioned in at least one verse. Then we have false Christs, pseudo-Christoi. They're mentioned in Matthew 24 and another passage as well. So this thing about there's a lot of lying going on when you get to things going on in this world system. This world system has been built upon the law. And don't forget who's the father of the law. John 8:44 says that Satan is the father of the lie. It's not father of lies. It's not father of a lie. In the Greek, it says the father of the lie. And it's that same lie that he pulled out of the hat in the Garden of Eden. And that lie is what his whole system's about. You know, if you had a marquee to say what the system is about, you shall be like Elohim. You will be like God. That is what this system is designed to do. You can be independent of God. You don't deny the existence of God, but you can be like God. And that's what he did with Eve. It's a lot stronger in the Hebrew than it is in the most English translations. And so that's the law. And so there's a lot of lies that are all around us. When we moved here almost 35 years ago, the environment was rather different coming from the San Francisco area. I'd spent almost 6 years in the city going to seminary. Had been in the East Bay, and we lived up north of that town that's so well known as Berserkly. And we understood what it meant, Berserkly. In the 1960s, there were things going on in Berkeley that made national news. I was involved. We go to bookstores. I remember that we remember the time we went into this leftist bookstore trying to find good conservative theological literature. And we walked into this bookstore, and we had to leave. Our eyes were just burning. They were just crazy. It was still, I mean, and what they were doing, so we figured it out. It was a pure unadulterated mark. I mean, it was a Maoist bookstore. And they were practicing using tear gas upstairs. And so it was filtering down, and we're trying to find books. Thankfully, their theological section wasn't very big, and we didn't find anything. But we left very quickly. But anyway, coming up here with that kind of an environment, I was interesting. I took one of the, I would buy the San Francisco paper for on the weekends. I've always been a newspaper guy. And I would read, usually it was the Examiner, sometimes I'd pick up the Chronicle. And I learned at that point that I could only believe half of the news, and I was having trouble determining which half to believe. I mean, this is supposed to be reporting news. Then I come up here to the Oregonian. Thank the Lord, the Oregonian had competition at the time. That was the Oregon Journal. I didn't like an afternoon paper, but did take the Journal, and it was a little better. But I still found out, now I have no idea which half is true. Absolutely none. You know, Lars Larson used to call the Oregonian, I suppose he still does, I haven't heard him for a while. He called it the fish wrapper. And, you know, that's the paper has shrunk in size so much that I call it the minnow wrapper.
We call the Eugene one the Red Guard.
The Red Guard.
The Red Guard, the Red Guard.
Okay. And Victoria Taft called the Oregonian the Zero. So, you know, what do we believe? The world system works around about a lot of this. I'm a newspaper guy. I like print. I want to read. I read piles of pages every week. And when I can't trust what I read, it's not good. And it's normal. That's the problem. Now, when we come to prophets, these lying prophets that existed, he's talking about the New Testament, Old Testament era. When he talks about the people, the readers of the letters that Peter writes, look back and he understood they were the people was used out of Israel. The word am is the word for people in Hebrew. And the people is ha-am. And it was used very often. I could have taken a script and taken you through a lot of the occurrences of how there was a difference between ha-am and the goyim. The Gentiles, the non-Jews. But they understood it here, and we don't need to know any more than that in that matter. And so the people in the Old Testament were confronted with false prophets. It's interesting when you see the lying prophets. You have lying priests as the history went along. As far as teachers, you know, they did not have a real good system of teaching because the priests had a problem often, and they were almost the weak link when they should have been the strong link in Judaism. And so that was one of the reasons the Mosaic law perpetually failed. Because the ones who were to be teaching it and interpreting it were the ones who were violating it. And so when you are violating it, it is time to reinterpret it so that you can still get paid. Isn't that the way it works? That's exactly the way it worked at that time. Now, when you had a lying prophet, what made the difference as far as what a prophet was? How would you want to demonstrate you were a prophet when and why that you were? I mean, if you wanted to stand out with a sign and say the end of the world is coming, how many people would look at you as a prophet? They would all look at you as a nutcase. And there are places in Portland where I haven't been downtown for so long that I haven't seen it for a while, where there were people that had their little signs out of different kinds in that same way, that kind of thing, predicting the end. And I think they were trying to take on the prophet's mantle. Now, when I say mantle, the word mantle was used, and I remember as a kid, I always wanted to have Elijah's mantle. I thought that would be the greatest thing to play with that you ever could have. You know the story? When Elijah got his mantle, that was a pretty cool thing. And that was a mark of the prophet. Let's take a moment and go to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. We're in the Old Testament, and it's interesting that a mantle or a garment was something that showed that a prophet was a prophet. Zechariah 13 and verse 4 and 5. And it shall come to pass, or come to be in that day, that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision that he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. A rough garment to deceive. I'll be back there. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman. And the word husbandman in the, I'm a server of the ground, or a tiller of the ground, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. That garment of a prophet was an interesting garment. If you have a different translation, you may have it closer to accurate. The rough garment is a translation of the word satair, which is the word hairy. You know, there was a guy named Harry in Scripture, and you say, I don't know anybody named Esau. Esau. Esau is from Sa'ir, which means hairy. And we know the story of Esau, don't we? He was a hairy one. And the story carries down to the loss of his birthright, when we understand that. This is a garment of hair, and the word garment is translated mantle in 1 Kings chapter 19 and 2 Kings 2:8. So it was a garment of hair, a hairy garment, woven of hair. It was distinct. It may have been rough. Some have tried to even link that concept with maybe something that John the Baptizer wore. Didn't say anything about the diet like John had, but we do know that this was, I mean, so what do? You get this distinctive kind of garment, and you say, I'm a prophet. So you go out and stand in a corner, you don't have to hold up a sign, you just wear a prophet's mantle. And maybe somebody will believe you. So, I mean, that's what happened, and we won't take the time. I've given you a lot of scripture, I'm not going to go to most of it. So some would put on a uniform. If I walked in here this morning with a Roman collar on, I don't know whether you'd let me stay in here or not. You know what I'm talking about with a Roman collar? The collar, it's not just a Roman priest, they call it the Roman collar. You know, it's across the front, no nice tie. That's the reason I could never be. No. You need to, but there's no tie, it's a white strip. In the Oregonian and the Obits today, there was a picture of a guy that had a Roman collar. And so I had to read his obituary. Because the Roman church wouldn't pay for that kind of an obituary. I mean, you have to pay for them, and this was not a small one. So I looked it over, and the guy had been trained a Jesuit. And he had left the Jesuit order and had gotten into secular employment and had married, and he was functioning as an Episcopalian priest. So Episcopalians and Lutherans also were to call it in that matter. And so, you know, I don't need to do that to be identified in a hospital. When I was up with Dan, and I'm real thankful, Dan, with you. You know, was up there on Tuesday morning. When I went up, I walked to the window. I usually have a Bible with me as well. Of course, anybody that shows up at 6:30, 6:45 in the morning with a coat and a tie on, they must think you're nuts. But I had a Bible, and there's a sign there. It says, one person with the patient of the sign. And they went and checked to make sure it was okay, and I was down, just quite quick on that matter, and that was God's fun. Okay, now in Jeremiah 28, and I'm going to have to move very quickly down this section to see if I can, I may end up reading a lot of scriptures, I have it all written out up here. The prophets of the world system have problems with divine revelation. Jeremiah 28, 10 and 11. And we've got this guy named Hananiah. I don't know which Old Testament prophet, well, I do know, pretty much, which Old Testament prophet I wouldn't want to be. I wouldn't want to be Ezekiel. If I'd had to go through what Ezekiel had to do, I don't know whether I could have survived. Lay on your one side for more than a year, then the other side, lay on that side for, what was it, 60 days and play with toys. All kinds of prophetic actions. I wouldn't have wanted to have been Hosea. He had to get married and marry a prostitute and know that when he married her, she was going to stay in business. God told him to do it. Jeremiah was one of the tough ones. Poor Jeremiah. I mean, he's the guy that ended up in a cistern full of crud up to his armpits in that slime that they forgot to clean it out very often. And so they dropped him in this cistern, and here he was up above his armpits, and they were just going to leave him there. You want hypothermia? Yeah. Well, this is a picture here of what took place related to Jeremiah. God says, Jeremiah, make yourself a yoke and put it around your neck. And so he did, and he was to say, this is the yoke, this is a prophetic action, so that the nation can know you are going to be in bondage to Babylon for a long time. And so then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Now, Jeremiah probably didn't complain about that necessarily. We don't know how big the yoke was, but he'd been wearing it all the time for a while. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith Jehovah, this is a lying prophet, thus saith Jehovah, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within a space of 2 years of days. 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah stood up and fought with him in an argument. No, it says, and the prophet Jeremiah went his way. In other words, here was a prophet, a lying prophet, who saw an opportunity to take a symbol that God wanted for one thing and make it something else and say that God said that was the way it was. So he takes it off, he says it didn't happen. They weren't emphasizing enforcing the law, or he'd have been a dead prophet. Because 2 years is kind of turning things a little close. Now, when somebody attributes a prophecy to Jehovah, like Hananiah, when he attributed it to Jehovah, he said Jehovah said it and Jehovah didn't say it at all. That's a typical lying prophet. That's what Israel had to contend with in her day. A prophet who would say that Jehovah said something and he didn't. And it's especially evident in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 23:25, you don't have to look this up, I'll just read this. I have heard that what the prophet said, and that they then said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Then in 31 of that same section, it says, behold, I am against the prophet, saith Jehovah, that use their tongues, that saith, he saith. Naum. He said. He uttered it. Kind of an interesting, Jeremiah's Hebrew is interesting. I'd like to, it's just interesting Hebrew. You don't care. Okay. I'm sitting here thinking about it. And what am I even saying? Yes. I mean, my mind goes there because I'm reading it. I've got Hebrew right here. Okay. So they will take and replace Revelation. It's easy for these lying prophets. They'll take, and we saw it in Hananiah's use of this yoke in case of Jeremiah. They made that prophecy just the opposite of what Jeremiah was the way they yoked for. Turned it around and said, it's only going to be a short time and everybody's going to be delivered from Nebuchadnezzar. And that didn't happen in that matter. And so that was an issue. And we don't need to look at other places. Their revelation, what they do reveal, is lies. And it's so interesting when you look around at people who try to prophesy, how often it is so wrong. It makes no sense. And I'm going to kind of just slide down. The revelation is lies. We're going to look at some passages shortly. And so what did they do? A good lying prophet comes to the people and they say, okay, this has never happened again. They say, okay, what do you want to hear? What would feel good? We'll tell you what you want to hear. You say, that's not a prophet, that's a politician. But they tell you what you want to hear. The prophets did the same thing. They would try to tell you what you wanted to hear, though they had no idea the reality of it, and that's exactly how these prophets tried to do it. What is interesting is some of them generated on their own part. I mean, the lying prophet lies in saying they are a prophet in the first place. But a lying prophet may have a lying spirit, a demon, that has convinced him that he is able to give prophecy. This is Old Testament. In the Old Testament, that's exactly what happened in 1 Samuel 18, where you had, if I can find my note on here, there we go, it's right there. In 18 it said, says, and it came to pass on the morrow the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. God sent an evil spirit. And David played with his hand, on his harp, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And he wasn't trying to play with, I mean, the javelin was aimed for David, and we understand that story. But this one who was a lying prophet that came, and Saul, a king, prophesied. Don't forget, Saul is an amazing illustration of how much better we have things. Remember, he was filled with the Spirit for a while. He lost the Spirit. He had him back. He lost him. He prophesied. I mean, Old Testament salvation is so fragile in that it was purely the sovereignty of God that kept him and gave the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or the, not the indwelling, the filling of the Spirit to anybody even for a few seconds. And most did not have that, and that was, that's important for us to remember. Now, it's interesting when we look at this idea of prophets. Why in Peter does he say what he does about false prophets in the past, but the problem for you in the future is going to be false teachers? Let's think about it a minute. God would anoint prophets. Not every prophet was just a prophet. The example in my mind is the guy named Samuel. Samuel was more than just a prophet. He's identified as a prophet. But Samuel also has a reputation in that he was the last what? The last judge. So Samuel completes the era of the judges, yet he was also a prophet. And so God had given him this responsibility with this ability, and so Samuel was a good example of that. God chose those who were to be prophets. We understand the Elisha story, where Elisha wanted the same kind of, more of a blessing than Elijah had. And God had to do it. There was nothing Elisha could do. And Elisha did everything he could to let it happen, and it did happen. It was interesting. It almost sounds like it was by the will of Elisha that he got the extra blessing. But God had planned that already. Then you have instances. So you had divinely appointed prophets in the Old Testament. And I should have asked you, if this would be a great time if it was for a class or something. I'd ask you, take out a half a piece of paper and write the number of prophets you know out of the Old Testament. And my question would be, how many would you have? Would you have more than 20? You say, what? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? Okay, I'll give it away. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, through Malachi. You have a whole, you have 12 prophets, and you have 3 prophets that are authors of Scripture. They're called the minor prophets and major. So that's 15. Can you squeeze in about, yeah, maybe not 5 more. So, you start adding them, yeah, and you've got Elisha and Elijah, and until I got the wrong name in my mind, I think it'd be pretty easy to get 20 easy. Plus you've got the sons of the prophets and all of this good stuff. In other words, there was a standard. God had set a standard, and men tried to lie their way around it and say they were something they weren't. Whether they were demonically inspired so that they would have could prophesy. And you say, how could a demon take a person and make them a lying prophet? That would work. You know, it's interesting. Satan is a master psychologist. He can see a lot of things we can't. He knows how he's planning to manipulate things. That's why sometimes things blow up in his face, because he's maneuvered them and all that sort of thing. That's what's happened historically. But he can predict something and it'll come to pass within God's purview, if God permits it. And so we need to be aware of that. But there are a lot of people that would be good politicians today that would stand up and say, I'm a prophet, look at me, and follow me. Then we come to the time of Christ. Quite a number up leading up to the incarnation time, and after, you have lying prophets. You have lying or false prophets in the Gospels some 5 times under law during Christ's earthly ministry. We have lying prophets in, and so you had a standard, because remember, Christ himself was identified as a prophet. He was prophesied as a prophet. And so there was a standard there. But then during Acts, you had false prophets. What was the standard there? The temporary gift of prophecy. There were prophets. Do we have to go to Ephesians 4:11 and those other passages? There were those. And so they had a kind of thing. And so messing with the church, that could happen. That's not what Peter is talking about here quite. In the dispensation of grace, in, well, we've got a dispensation back to the Old Testament, 1 John 4:1 talks about false prophets. And you see, what they do, they try to look like something they aren't. And what is so interesting to me is when I study Scripture and it says, and that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away with, is rendered ineffective, is useless. And then you read back in chapter 1 of 13 of Corinthians, I mean, verse 1 of 13, you see that part of that prophecy. The gift of prophecy is no longer necessary. And so it's really not a big threat to the church when there's not a way to lie about prophecy, when there is not a standard. The standard is gone. And so I think that becomes important to us in this matter. In the tribulation period, what do we have? We have some prophecy. Definitely. There's one guy that's well known. He's called the second beast. He's called the false prophet. There are false prophets, plural, and they exist at that time. And so these false prophets come, and but they were done, I mean, they were around in the past. And it's interesting how, if you can remember where I've just been, you can see how the standard is there, and until the dispensation of grace, people can say they are. But if you understand Scripture, you can say there's no standard. You can't be a false prophet because nobody can be a prophet right now. Think about it. So there's not a threat from false prophets at this point, because if they say I'm a prophet, I'm one who comes from God to pronounce things that are going to happen in the future before their time. But I believe that they say I'm a Bible believer over here. I'm a prophet. And you say, so long, Charlie. Because you're not. There is some importance of understanding the transition period and temporary gifts. But that doesn't prevent us from having the false teachers that Peter addresses. And Peter is going to do that. Peter starts out and he says, there existed. He uses what we call in second aorist middle indicative. It's point action past time. It was something that pointedly existed at the time in the past, and they were lying prophets versus prophets who did not lie, who told the truth. Lying has been seen as a lesser evil by many. It's interesting. It's okay to lie. It just depends on the color of it. You know, it's the green ones that are bad, or the purple ones, but, you know, I don't remember hearing of those either. You know, the white lie versus other lies. There are certain kinds of lies, and I know that becomes a little bit of an issue in certain ways. But these are lying issues that these prophets have, and a lie is a lie in so many ways. Now, then he goes on and he says, I've talked about the people. I'm trying to figure out where I'm going to stop. I mean, start and wade in here so I don't have to preach this next week. And that. Okay. Prophet. Let's just talk quickly about prophet and what it means. Prophet means to speak beforehand. It is not to preach. I hear these guys say, the gift of prophecy exists today because it means to speak before somebody. Profane. It has the idea of pronounce before, foretell or forth tell. Have you heard that distinction? Foretell or forth tell. And there's no forth tell because, if you're a prophet, you had to forth tell because you had to say something. And so that's been used in, and I know there are several in, at least the Northwest, and I think in some of the seminaries in the East, they were trying to teach the guys that they had the gift of prophecy because they had the gift of preaching. And there was no such thing as a pastor teacher who was involved with didache, like Scripture teaches. And so they're distinguished between teacher and the preaching gift. Well, that's human in its origin, I think. Maybe it's not even human in that matter. Prophet is a very well-known term in the Old Testament. I went ahead and stuck the information in the notes, and it looks bad, because 324 references to prophets in the 36 books, or 37, 39 books of the Old Testament. I had to keep modifying it. You realize in the Hebrew Bible, some Hebrew Bibles just have 22 books. And you say, 22 books? Well, what they do, they count this one book of it, it's called the 12. And the 12 is the 12 minor prophets. So you take 12 and condense them down into one. So all of a sudden that changes your count real fast. And then they combine Ezra and Nehemiah, and by the time they, depends on which books they combine, they end up down to 22. They're all the same books, though. Don't forget that. It's just the way they categorize them. I have a Hebrew Bible in my briefcase, and I think it has, let's see, what does it have? I think it has 24, but I'm not sure. And it's a Hasidic Bible that I once in a while pack with me. And then okay, I'm going to move, and we want to get into some of the characteristics of these Old Testament prophets. Do we need to talk about how nasty they are, how bad they are? Yeah. We're going to do that. These prophets in the Old Testament that confronted those Old Testament saints, let me get my right page number here, had characteristics. So I just went ahead and made a list of them. And I'm just going to read these verses as we go along. Isaiah 28:7 says, but they also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. And the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up with of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. In other words, these Old Testament prophets and priests were a bunch of winos. They were drunks. I mean, I'm reading this thinking about what do I want to say, because when it says they're out of their way, there's another way to say out of your way, their way. They're under the table. They're loaded. And so these guys are supposed to be doing what? They're supposed to be giving visions and making judgment. And the word judgment in that verse is the word for decisions that affect the lives of those people. And they were a bunch of drunks. Can you call these true prophets? No. Were these priests functioning in a proper way? They err. They waver. They move from one side to the other. And Jeremiah 23:13 says, I have seen the folly of the prophets. In the prophets of Samaria, they prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Interesting. Here you have false prophets who were prophesying by who? Baal. Baal was a Canaanite deity. Baal. You will hear that sometimes in the plural, Baalim, Baalim. I think we got a couple, it depends on your translation. The word Baal is one of those words from the Middle Eastern languages, Baal, that means master. It's a Canaanite equivalent to Adonai, a master. Only problem is I see the image to Baal, and I don't like the master. They had their idols in several ways. And so they err themselves, they cause people to err. They're ashamed, Jeremiah 2:26, as the thief, or like a thief is ashamed when he is found out. So is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets. They're ashamed. When everything doesn't work, they were ashamed. Notice how many of these passages are in Jeremiah. If you want the dominant passages on false prophets, it's in the book of Jeremiah. They are amazed, and it shall come to pass at that day, saith Jehovah, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. They will be filled with absolute amazement. The word wonder here in the Greek translation, in the Septuagint, is the same root that is translated wonder in the relationship to the three kinds of signs, or miracles. You have signs, wonders, and powers. And it's that same word. Then said I, oh, Lord God, and this is Jeremiah speaking, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches under the soul. Interesting, Jeremiah's response in the matter, I had to read it just because I had to be honest. He felt God was betraying him to let these guys have had their prophecies fall on their faces and think that God was the one that faked them out. They do deceit and falsehood, Jeremiah 6. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. So you have drunks and you have people that are in it for the money. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. All of their manipulations are false. In other words, when they had a service to offer, they had new fees. And so you had additional prophetic fees and priestly fees. So if somebody died, in order to perform the right kind of ritual for a Jewish burial that day, they had fees that were equivalent to the status of the person who died. And you say, oh, no. It's interesting. I've never heard of a time where fees were increased for somebody doing a funeral. It's kind of interesting. But here, these guys were out for the money. Now, I use that as a funeral because they were always involved in these different things. If you sinned a certain kind of sin and it was scandalous, what would happen? You might have a priest say, okay, I'll sacrifice your animal, but I want 10 talents. And I will do it and I won't tell what it was for. I heard you say it when you laid your hand on his head. You can just, they want more, they want more. And the prophets prophesy peace. And in verse 14 it says, peace, 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 say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's a pretty familiar verse. Sometimes I don't think it's a bad idea to keep that one in mind. And so many people talking peace when they don't understand the nature of man in that matter. Okay, now I'm turning my eyes on two sides of the page. Jeremiah 8:10, they are seeking gain by violence. See this idea of covetousness, you see the link. And in Jeremiah 10, it says, therefore I will give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. Same word we just saw. From the prophet even unto the priest, and everyone is doing falsehood. In fact, we can almost translate it as fabricating falsehood. The word in the King James is deal. It's a participle from the word to do, asa, is continually doing falsehood. And the word falsehood here has the idea in the Hebrew of deliberately deceiving someone for one's own personal benefit. So you're trying to deceive someone because you will receive a benefit in turn. And it's based on a false statement. They are polluted. Both the priest and a prophet and the priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness. And the idea of being profane is polluted. That's their condition. They oppose the true prophets. We don't need to look at all the I've got more passages than we have time to touch. But the false or lying prophets will have to stand against the true prophet because that means they're wrong. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. Their message was wrong. And that was very, very important. So they oppose them. They actually are involved in dealing or doing evil. in Jeremiah chapter 23. I wrote my verses down in a different place. 23:25, it says, I have heard what the prophet said, and that prophesies lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. These false prophets, these lying prophets, were convinced they were right. And there are those today that follow prophecy. See, that's what is so nice about living today. I follow the prophets that are prophetess. You know, I follow the prophet or prophetess. And as a believer, you say, that won't do any good. But you know, they believe they're right. And they will be so confident in that, in their faith that they believe that they're right, when they are so totally anti-scriptural. Wave a Bible, and they open it and it's empty. You know, it's the old hollow book problem. Ever have that situation? We used to make hollow books. Somebody in my family hollowed out a book and fixed it out, cut it out very neatly. And that was a real powerful volume. It was the right size for a handgun. And so you had to know which book it was. If it came up, you know, probably a pretty good way to hide it from some kids. When they helped in our case, we wanted to look at every book we get our hands on. But they would open the book and there's nothing there. And that's exactly what these lying prophets in the Old Testament did. And they did that proverbially. And then beyond that, they teach lies. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches the lies, he is the tail. We won't go into that context because we don't have time to go where we need to go. They make their hearers empty. They are prophets of deceit. They're trying. That's the Old Testament. Well, I'm thankful. I mean, if we are just wise enough for that little rule of thumb, and somebody says, I am a prophet, my religion is built on a prophet, then you know what to say. That's what you say in the matter. Because they're no prophets today. And if they are, they're lying prophets. They lie. They don't stand to the biblical test. And that becomes important to us. That's one thing you'll notice in some of the religious stuff that goes on in the world in the last so many years. You know what? These so-called New Age religions. What's a New Age religion? It's a religion that says that some angel came and taught somebody something. There's some supernatural manifestation in some kind of a being in some way. That's New Age. And there are a whole lot of groups that profess to be Christian that also say they have had some kind of a vision from an angel in that. And that's meddling, isn't it? Okay. Now, we've already mentioned much of this, so I'm not going to, you have verses if you want to play with them in your notes. And that is, these individuals prophesy lies, and they're out to deceive, and they want to make sure the person who hears it responds in a negative way. They will prophesy by their gods, and they will say that their God has given them that authority. And so keep that in mind. They abhor true prophecy from Jehovah. It would be fun to go play in Amos 2:12, but we don't have time to do that. But what they do, they give false anticipation and hope. A false prophet in the Old Testament would say, here is some hope. Babylon is going to fall in 2 years. And in 2 years, things are worse. Absolutely worse. You're going to get rain because God is going to take care of you. You can sin all you want. And God says, I'm not going to provide rain. But all my prophecy is he's going to provide rain and you won't be starving. And there's anticipation. And there's always someone who will believe a false prophecy sometimes. And it's sad how easily that is done. They lead people away from the God of creation. Trying to take people away from the one who put it all together. And we can look at many instances of that. Now, when we look at this material, we remember, and last week I mentioned it, but let's talk about it a little bit further today. And that is, in the Old Testament, there was a rule concerning a prophet. It was a rule, it was an interesting Old Testament rule, because there was a test that was made for a prophet in Deuteronomy 18:22. It says, when a prophet speaks in the name of Jehovah, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. How do you test him? He prophesies, and the thing doesn't follow. Now let me get my Hebrew in line so I get it right. Does not come to be, and it does not come into existence, and does not come. And there are two verbs of it. Reading the English sounds like you didn't get them quite the same. And so if it doesn't happen, then prophecy didn't come from God, even though they can say it happened. And he says, don't you fear him. Don't even begin to fear him. Then in Jeremiah 28, I want to get 28 in verse 9. It says, the prophet which prophesieth peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has truly sent him. So if the prophecy is fulfilled, and I managed to leave out the verse that I was, what happened if it didn't come to pass? I didn't have it put together here. Okay. I wish I had the verse I referred to it last time and I didn't pull it in here. It's out of Deuteronomy. Anyway, if the prophecy isn't fulfilled, what do you do? You die him. You put him to death. When I say you die him, the Hebrew there is, you cause him to die. It's a causative form of the word to die. So if there's truth, I was juggling this around to try to get to where I am here. The last verse I want to look at is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. The prophet comes and says he is from God. And it's very clear that what he says isn't. You know, it's interesting in our day, there are people who say that the Spirit has sent me. The Holy Spirit is not the author of falsity, of a lie. And in 2 John 2:27, we have this description of the anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit. And he says, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. This anointing is at ease in you. This is the help when somebody comes with the lie. I think we have it. I mean, we should not have a problem with somebody saying they're a prophet. I mean, I don't think it's even worth, you know, some friend of yours says, well, this prophet's got this, you ought to read it, it's got some good stuff. Well, save your money, you know. Buy Chris a milkshake. It'll be better invested, you know. I would say Don, but I know he turned that on then. Anyway, but the anointing which we have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. You don't need a human teacher. But as the same anointing teaches you the, of all things, and is truth. That anointing is the Holy Spirit. Yes, God uses human beings to teach. That is why He provided gifted teachers to the church. But you don't need a human teacher, and especially you don't need a human teacher if they're not teaching you what God teaches by His Spirit. Now it's interesting, 1 John carries on a little later and says, prove the spirits, test them to find out where it's coming from. But he says the Holy Spirit sees things as they are and is no lie, zilch, zero, no lie. And so when the Holy Spirit is teaching, we need to be in a relationship so the indwelling teacher can be instructing us without our own obstructionism, so that we're not getting in the way of His teaching, so that we can know what God says and think God's thoughts with Him as they're revealed in Scripture. And that's the goal. Even as He has taught you. I still get frustrated with those translations of those lunars by it when you're referring to a person in this. And it is as He has taught you, you shall be at ease in Him. And think about who the Him is. The Him in this context is the Holy Spirit, the anointing. To abide in the Holy Spirit, to be at ease in Him, because He's the one that has taught such positive things. And that's a huge encouragement. They didn't have this potential that we do. The Holy Spirit was one who was one who gave truth through true prophets. So it was different than we had. We have a book. We have revelation that's addressed to us. We have mail. We have the opportunity to read our mail. We have opportunity to let the one who wrote it to work it in our lives so that we can mature by it. And that's the focus. But, that was the story, back in those days, there were false prophets among the people. They tried to deliver revelation. He says, even as there will be lying teachers or false teachers in the midst of you in this matter of teachers. Now, what's the difference between the two? And this will close. A false prophet is one who professes to give revelation. A false teacher takes existing revelation and misteaches it. That means misapplies it. So they'll say something that exists as truth, and they will teach it for what it is not. And so a false teacher often will be one who takes a passage of Scripture and puts it up on the smorgasbord table, or the buffet table, and says, take the pick, in the way this is interpreted. And they'll usually give you the wrong one. You realize that any time a false teacher presents a lot of material, they may give you a grocery list of things you need, you can look at. Did you realize if you're carnal, you're going to always pick the wrong one, even if it is the only one that's wrong? That makes sense? Of sin nature, unless you're just pure out of it and want to roll a dice, you probably have a better chance that way. Anyway. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of the hour. May you continue to bless us from being as we are together today. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.